a discipleship series possibly over 18 months or so now, and we've finally got up to life skill number 5. Do we remember what the first 4 are? Anybody remember what the first 4 are? Time in the Word, time in prayer, fellowship, and then you remember the 4th one, don't you? Giving, yeah, everyone remember that one. Giving, and today we look at serving. So, discipleship series, life skill number 5, serving, and we're going to have to split this over a couple of weeks. I just couldn't get it all into one message. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we come to your word today, it would be a huge blessing to us. I pray, Lord, that it just open up a kind of a new world to us within the church of what we're able to do and just where we fit. Help us to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, every species on planet Earth occupies a specific and a designed place in its ecosystem. It has a particular biological, and the word they use is niche. In the web of biological relationships, it has a specific role to play. It has a specific place, and each organism, each species has a specific function to perform. For example, the Tasmanian tiger was a predator. The mammal that filled its niche after it became extinct from the mainland was probably the dingo. That is, until first settlement. Foxes and feral cats now partly fill the Tasmanian tiger's niche, though the range of prey that they are going to go after will vary slightly from one species to another, and so no species has exactly the same biological niche. Kangaroos fill a similar niche in Australia to what deers do in Europe. Marsupial moles fill a similar biological niche to what placental moles do in other places. But God has designed every living thing for a particular role. It has its own specific place in the scheme of things. It's called its niche. Now, the God who designed the ecosystems also designed the church. Just as every animal has its niche in the environment, each Christian has his or her niche in the local church. Sadly, many of us don't really know what our role is. We don't understand where we fit. I want to help you find your niche today and next week. It's a big assumption, but I am assuming that you want to be serving Christ and you're not sure how to get started. If you need motivation to serve, I'm going to have to leave that till another message. But wanting to serve, we need to understand how to find that place of service in the local church. The God who designed the church did not leave us to guess at what his design was. He's made it very apparent for us in the New Testament. I would suggest for the motivated Christian, there are 2 steps to service in the local church, and this morning we're just going to have time to look at the first. The first step to finding your niche in this local church is understand spiritual gifts. Understand spiritual gifts. First, in understanding spiritual gifts, we need to understand the difference between fruit of the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit. Between fruit of the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the character qualities of Christ. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 on your sheet says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Every Christian ought to want to be like Christ, and therefore every Christian ought to want to have these character qualities, his love, his joy, his peace, and so on. So all Christians, as they grow in Christ, are going to have these same character qualities. We all should be becoming more like Christ. So all Christians should have these same fruit of the Spirit. In contrast, not all Christians, in fact, Christians are going to have different gifts of the Spirit. We're going to have the same fruit of the Spirit, but we're going to have different gifts of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit has to do with character. Gifts of the Spirit have to do with service. Gifts of the Spirit are Spirit-enabled abilities. Spirit-enabled abilities to do the tasks of ministry. Now, let me say, fruit of the Spirit is more important than gifts of the Spirit, but today we're just going to be concentrating on gifts, and that mightn't be apparent. But fruit is more important than the gifts. Second, in understanding spiritual gifts, we need to identify when spiritual gifts are given. When spiritual gifts are given. In writing to the church at Corinth, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Or, alternatively on your sheet, 1 Corinthians 12:7, "A spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church." The manifestation of the Spirit being spoken of in verse 7 is the gift of the Spirit. Every Christian, every born-again Christian has a spiritual gift, not for himself, but for the benefit of the whole body of Christ. Every Christian has a spiritual gift because they have the Holy Spirit. And no unsaved person has a spiritual gift because they do not have the Holy Spirit. So since all Christians have spiritual gifts and no unsaved people have spiritual gifts, no matter whether I'm saved 10 seconds, 10 years, or 10 decades, since all Christians have a spiritual gift, that means those spiritual gifts were given at the time of salvation. Now, some churches teach that you can ask for particular spiritual gifts sometime after being saved. You get saved and then you ask for a spiritual gift. This is nonsense. It's all too late. The spiritual gift was given at the time we're saved. Okay, so you're a Christian. You have a spiritual gift that was given by God. His choice, not ours. It was given when we were saved. Being the designer, he knows where to place each of us in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11 says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He will." Circle he. It's a capital H. It is the Spirit who decides who gets what particular gifts. We can't ask for any particular one. And also verse 18 says, "But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased." Circle He. It's referring to God the Father. He chooses the spiritual gifts. You cannot seek for tongues or any individual gift. It's too late. They were given when we were saved. Churches who teach that we should seek after particular gifts are teaching heresy, which is dangerous to the true spiritual life of the church because it's God who knows how to distribute the gifts to make the whole body. God's choice, not ours. Third, in understanding spiritual gifts, we need to know what the spiritual gifts are. Now, we're going to need to spend a little bit of time on this, and you're going to need the two tables on the opposite page. What the spiritual gifts are. We'll start where we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and move out to look at four relevant passages. So these four passages will be the headings for that first table, all the spiritual gifts. It's headed, all the spiritual gifts. So the first passage is the heading for the first column, and the first passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 to 10. We'll read those verses together. Verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit." Now you'll see each of these listed in the table. Word of wisdom through the Spirit. "To another, word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues." That's the first passage. Second passage. So that's the second column in that table. Is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 28 to 30. Verses 28 to 30. We start at verse 28. "And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And so we're able to make a further list of spiritual gifts from those verses. Third passage, this will be the heading for the third column in that table. And the passage is Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. Romans 12 and verse 6, and that's printed up on your sheet. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And the fourth passage is the heading for the fourth column in that table. It's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And that verse says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers," it says in the text. It is the one word in the Greek. It is pastor teachers. From those four passages, we can get the list of all the spiritual gifts that are set out for you there in that table. Any spiritual gift that we have will be one of those 20. Actually, we're going to see that there are 18 of them a little bit later on, because the one gift is given a couple of different names. But 18, 20 of these gifts. Further, the scripture suggests that there are three types of spiritual gifts. And now we're looking at the second table on that page. First, listen to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. So the heading for the second table is three categories of spiritual gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, circle the word speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers or serves, circle the word ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. So two categories of spiritual gifts given in that verse, the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. In addition to those two groups, the author to the Hebrews adds a third one. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 says, How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him," in other words, the apostles. "God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." Now those three phrases, signs and wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, all refer to the same occurrences, and thus the third category of gifts is the sign gifts. So we have speaking gifts, we have serving gifts, and we have sign gifts. The purpose of the gifts is explained as God bearing witness to the so great salvation that was proclaimed by the Lord Jesus Christ and then confirmed by the apostles. The sign gifts were God's witness that this was the truth that these men were preaching, that the gospel message was true. So which of the 20 listed spiritual gifts were sign gifts? And so you could start to fill out that table. Under sign gifts, we're going to be able to list these. First of all, I would list prophecy. Prophecy, the sign gift part of this, is being able to foresee the future accurately. Now there is a speaking forth aspect to prophecy, but the foreseeing the future aspect of prophecy is the miraculous part in that sense, the sign part. Then there's a gift of healing, the ability to heal by command, or by presence, or by touch. Then there's the gift of miracles, which is the ability to do. Now, God still does miracles today, but he doesn't do it in the same way as he might have back then. People had a gift of miracles by command. They could perform a supernatural event. There was the sign gift of tongues, the ability to speak in a foreign language without having learned it. There was the gift of interpretation of tongues, the ability to understand a foreign language without having learned it. And there was the gift of apostleship. Just a few multi-gifted men who confirmed Christ's teaching. The gift of apostleship seemed to include a number of different gifts, maybe a gift of healing and a gift of miracles and other gifts included there. A qualification for apostleship was that the person had seen the risen Christ. So the apostles and the sign gifts with them lasted only one generation because these were the ones who had seen Christ. Until the New Testament had been written, until the apostles had died. The apostles, the gift of apostleship and sign gifts with them. Thus Chrysostom, who was a church, early church father, and Augustine, another early church father, both around 400 AD, wrote this. I am quoting directly Chrysostom. The obscurity of tongues is produced by our ignorance of the facts referred to by the Bible and by their cessation, being such as they used to occur but no longer take place, said Chrysostom. Augustine wrote, in the earliest times the Holy Spirit fell upon them that believed, and they spake with tongues, which they had learned as the Spirit gave them utterance. These were signs adapted to the time, for there had to be a sign of the Holy Spirit in all tongues to show the gospel of God was to run through all tongues over the earth. That thing was done for a sign, and it passed away, said Augustine. Even Hebrews, written in 70 AD, which was toward the end of the scriptures, the New Testament being read, uses past tense to speak of the apostles and the sign gifts that accompanied them. Let's read those verses again. Hebrews 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, that's past tense, and was confirmed, that's past tense also, to us by those who heard him? God, also bearing witness at that time, of the apostles, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So since the sign gifts were temporary, as spoken by the church fathers and hinted at by the book of Hebrews, we do not expect them to be a gift that we are going to receive. Pentecostal churches, in an unwise exuberance, have manufactured these sign gifts in human effort. What is seen in Pentecostal churches today is not what was seen in those first days, those days of the apostles. So what God has gifted us with will be one of the 14 speaking or serving gifts. The speaking gifts are, and you can start to list these in your table, the speaking gifts are word of wisdom, a gift to be able to apply the scripture. We need to understand what the New Testament means to us today. Wisdom is knowledge applied. One popular preacher that may have this gift of word of wisdom, is Chuck Swindoll. He has some theological differences to us, and I don't particularly promote him from that point of view, but he is gifted in a word of wisdom in being able to apply the scripture to our present situation. Then there is word of knowledge. Word of knowledge is the spiritual ability to be able to understand and explain the scripture, the meaning of scripture. A popular man with this spiritual gift may well be John MacArthur. He just understands what that verse is saying. Then there's a gift of teaching. That's the third one, teaching. John MacArthur probably also has a gift of teaching, presenting the truth in a systematic way. His mind just is able to link scriptures here and there and bring them all together under one heading, one topic, a gift of teaching. Exhortation is a speaking gift, knowing how to come alongside someone and say the right word at the right time. Those good at Christian counseling would have a gift of exhortation. And really, those that are most involved in Christian counseling probably should have that gift. It includes both the ability to warn and the ability to encourage and to know how to do that. Seems like every time I warn someone, they just run or go for it rather than responding to the warning. It could be expressed publicly in preaching, or the gift of exhortation could be expressed privately, as in counseling. Barnabas was one in the New Testament who had the gift of exhortation, sometimes just called gift of encouragement, but it also included warning. Gift of evangelism. Again, the gift of evangelism can be expressed in one-on-one evangelism, or it can be expressed in mass evangelism, much more like Billy Graham. And then there is the single gift of pastor teaching, which is the pastoral gift. I'm not saying every pastor has this gift, but if a person has this gift and is exercising it, they will be performing a pastoral function. The gift of the teaching elder. Teaching, it's teaching with pastoral care in view. They're the speaking gifts. There are also six serving gifts. The serving gifts are the gift of faith. The gift of faith is an unusual ability to be able to trust God. Now, George Muller, if any of you know the story of George Muller, how he was able to look after those hundreds of orphans without ever letting people know what his needs were, without ever appealing for money, as mission groups do today, he had this great ability to trust God. He probably had the gift of faith. Although when asked about that, he wanted others to be able to exercise the same kind of faith, and he would say things like, "I have small faith in a great God." But it seems to me like he had the gift of faith. There is also gift of discerning of spirits, discernment of spirits. John tells us to test the spirits in 1 John. Those who have a gift of discerning of spirits can test the spirits. They are able to see false teachers and false teaching a mile off. I get a Christian newsletter called Dire Crisis, which warns of false teachers and false teaching. Terry Arnold, who puts it out, has a gift of discernment of spirits. Now, sometimes we see these kind of people in a little bit of negative way. They always seem to be criticizing someone, but they have a definite function in the body of Christ to be able to spot that false teaching. Then there's the gift of helps. The gift of helps may be the commonest of the spiritual gifts. Those with a servant heart who are empowered by the Spirit to come alongside, they just see when there's a particular problem or issue, they're able to fill in all kinds of different ways, have the ability of helps. The gift of ministry, which is listed separately, is probably the same gift. So in your table you can write helps/ministry. It's probably the same gift. Gift of administration is the gift of, is the same as, I believe, the gift of leadership. The Greek word for administration means to pilot a ship. So the leader knows where to go, and he steers those that follow in that direction. The church is not a democracy. There is a gift of leadership that should be exercised to guide that church. Gift of giving. Who'd like the gift of giving? It's a great gift to have. God can entrust great riches to some people. And when I talk about this, I often give the example of Latorno. He built heavy earth-moving equipment, especially between the wars and after World War II. He amassed a great fortune, and he was able to give away 90% of his income. I didn't say he gave away 10%. He kept 10% and he gave away 90% of his income at the end of his life. Extraordinary, a gift of giving. We've mentioned leadership as being the same as administration. So in your table you have administration/leadership. And the last one, the sixth, is mercy. The gift of mercy is most evident when other people are suffering or hurting or going through a difficult time. The person with a gift of mercy is there to help. And they just seem to know what to be able to do. Now, all the spiritual gifts are miraculous, every single one of them, in that they enable the believer to do what is not their natural ability to do. But the signs and wonders type gifts were a separate category and were temporary. Fourth, in understanding spiritual gifts, we must accept that having a spiritual gift does not exclude you from other ministry. Having a gift for, say, evangelism doesn't exclude you from other ministry in the local church. having a gift does not exclude you from other ministry. Now, that's a scriptural truth that needs to be emphasized and re-emphasized, so I'm just going to briefly go through the gifts and try and nail that for us. There is a gift called Word of Wisdom, but we are all to apply the Scriptures to our lives. There is a gift called Word of Knowledge, but we're all to seek to understand the Scriptures. There is a gift of teaching, but we are to teach our families, and we are also to teach each other. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, doing what? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we ought to be teaching each other, and there is a gift of exhortation, but we're all to be admonishing one another, as the verse that we've just read says. Admonishing and exhorting are very similar ideas. There is a gift of evangelism, but we're all to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to do the work of evangelist, Paul wrote to Timothy. There is a gift of pastor teaching, but we're all to care for each other. There ought to be a pastoral care for each other. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25 in your Bibles, the second part says, the members should have the same care for one another. There is a gift of faith, but we're all to trust God. There is a gift of discernment of spirits, but we all are to test the spirits. There is a gift of helps, but we are to serve one another. Galatians 5 and verse 13 says in that regard, through love, serve one another. There is a gift of leadership, but we're all to be seeking God and seeking what He wants for our lives and seeking to take as many with us as we can. There is a gift of giving, but we're all to be generous. There is a gift of mercy, but we're all to be kind. Romans 12 and verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. So what we are all commanded to do as Christians, some will be especially gifted to do. They will have a spiritual gift. But we can't say, I won't do that, I don't have the spiritual gift, but because we're commanded to fill in all these other areas and to carry on these responsibilities. However, if we're doing a particular task and someone who is more gifted comes along, of course we should be willing to stand aside and let them do that particular task. You see, if there is a need in the church, because we're all commanded to do these things, we all have the responsibility to fill that need until someone more gifted comes along. Fifth, in understanding spiritual gifts, we should see the place of sign gifts in God's program. The place of sign gifts in God's program. Now, we've already mentioned sign gifts as we were looking at what the spiritual gifts were. And we've already noted that they have ceased. We've noted the scripture hints at that. We've noted the church fathers say that. But now it's helpful to see their place in God's program right across the ages. And in God's program, the sign gifts were designed for Israel. Now, you mightn't have heard that before, so let me just show you the scripture. In determining truth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22 says, For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. Of all the peoples on planet Earth, the people that particularly seek for a sign are the Jewish people. The sign gifts were in particular meant for them. Let me give you another verse. You're in 1 Corinthians 12. Just turn over a page to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 21. It says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people. Now I'm going to show you in a second that this people refers to Israel. So, reading verse 21 again. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to Israel. And yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign. It's one of the sign gifts. And that really nails it right there too. Isaiah prophesied tongues for Israel. Let me show you that that is true, and we're going to go back to the chapter that Paul quoted, Isaiah chapter 28. It's on your sheet, Isaiah 28. Now he quoted verse 11, but Isaiah 28 starts in verse 1 saying, "Woe to the crown of pride, woe to the drunkards of Ephraim." So we're clear that Isaiah is speaking to the nation of Israel in this chapter. And in verse 11 he says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. This people is Israel." Thus tongues were for a sign, in particular for Israel, and in particular for unbelieving Israel, that they might turn to the Lord. If we read 1 Corinthians 14:21, just to get the whole flow again, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to Israel, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers," particularly to unbelieving Israel. Now, that tongues were meant for Israel is confirmed by the prophecy of Joel, which Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. We're going to read verse 17, "And it shall come to pass," Peter quotes Joel, "it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And on my servants and on my maidservants will I pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Now, it's Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has fallen. The 120 in the upper room have just been speaking in tongues. And Paul quotes this to say, what you are seeing right here at Pentecost is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. But that whole prophecy of Joel does not just refer to Pentecost. Listen to the very next verse that Peter quotes, verse 19 of Acts 2. It says, "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of that great and awesome day of the Lord." So the prophecy of Joel also refers to the day of the Lord, which has not come yet. This indicates that the sign gifts that were temporarily given for a sign to unbelieving Jews in the first century will be given so that unbelieving Jews might understand and be saved at the end of the age. Why then, we might ask, are these sign gifts like tongues not given in between? Well, because it is now the church age, and God's interest is going to return to Israel at the end of the church age. His interest in Israel was all through those centuries until they rejected their Messiah. Then God's interest turned to the church. In the tribulation again, God's interest will turn to Israel, and so these sign gifts will also return. That puts the sign gifts into full perspective for Israel at the beginning of the church age and again in the tribulation, that they might turn to their Messiah. Now, the Pentecostal movement has totally misunderstood the sign gifts. They've misunderstood who they were for. They misunderstood when they are given. They have misunderstood their purpose. Sixth, in understanding spiritual gifts, it's really helpful to see the parallel between spiritual gifts and talents. Spiritual gifts and talents. We've already seen that spiritual gifts are given at spiritual birth to Christians at the time we're saved. We're defining a talent to be an ability given at physical birth to all men. So, time we're born, we might be given a talent to play a piano. Later we get saved, we might be given a spiritual gift of mercy. The analogy to talents is really helpful in understanding how to discover and how to develop our spiritual gift. So let's think, how do I discover a talent that I might have? Well, I just try different things. I might know that I have a talent for piano until I try to play the piano. Let me show you, I don't have a talent for the piano. Aboriginal artist Emily Gawori, that's a hard name to pronounce. It's K-N-G-W. How do you say that? Anyway, Emily Gawori didn't try art until she was in her 70s and then started to paint publicly in her 80s. Her paintings now sell up to $1 million each. So at least some people think that she has a talent. And you look at some of her paintings and you'd say that she did too. Well, she didn't find that talent until she was in her 80s, until she tried to paint. And we won't find our spiritual gift until we start obeying the scriptures. Spending time in the Word daily, trying to understand it, we might find that we have a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. Trusting God for great things, like a church building, we might find that we have a gift of faith. Testing the spirits to detect false teachers, we might find that we have a gift of discernment of spirits. Teaching our family the Word of God, we might find we have the gift of teaching. Helping out wherever we can and whenever we can, we might find we have the gift of helps. Seeking the kingdom of God with all of our hearts, understanding where God wants me to go, and we might find that we have a gift of leadership. Giving generously, and we might find that we have a gift of giving. Being kind, not just in random acts, but continuously, we might find that we have a gift of mercy. Caring for those in our sphere of influence, and we might find that we have a pastor teaching gift. So being willing to be involved in church ministries, offering ourselves for service, is the way that we're going to find our spiritual gift. We do not find our spiritual gift by doing a spiritual inventory of some kind. That is not God's design. Now, when we've tried lots of different service, then we're likely to discover our gift. That's discovery. Secondly, how do I develop a talent? Well, I take a native ability and I practice heaps, don't I? How do I develop a spiritual gift? I keep using it. If I have a gift to serve, I keep serving. My ministry, I hope, is not the same as it was 10 years ago, and I believe it'll be different 10 years hence from here. We have to keep exercising our gifts. Emily produced 3,000 paintings in her 8 years of life from the time she started to paint publicly, and she developed that talent. Seventh and last in understanding spiritual gifts, I need to accept the importance of spiritual gifts, the importance of spiritual gifts. And we come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 where we started. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Why? For the profit of all. If I don't know my spiritual gift, I may not be exercising it, and therefore the body of Christ is going to suffer. Remove an animal from its niche, and there will be an ecological imbalance. Remove an organ from their body, and the body is going to suffer. Remove a gifted Christian from their place of ministry, and the body of Christ is going to suffer. Or to put that round another way, if we never start to use our spiritual gift, the body is going to suffer there too. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. I'll just read some of those verses that Andrew read a little bit earlier. For in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? We're going to have different gifts. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? And we might ask, if we're all speaking in tongues, we'd be just one big tongue. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And so God planned an interdependence into the body. Because I'm part of the body, and there may be already two eyes in the body, then it may be less likely that God will make me an eye in the body as well. Or if the church already has two hands, maybe the Lord won't make me a hand also, because he wants a whole body. He wants different body parts. The Lord gives many body parts to complete the body. It's so important that I find my niche, otherwise the body will be limping along without me. We all need to be involved. If I do not play my part in the body, how dare I criticize the body because the body has a lack because I'm not involved? So then, in summary, to discover my spiritual niche, it's helpful, but not absolutely necessary to discover my spiritual gift. My spiritual gift will empower me for service. My spiritual gift was given by God at salvation. My spiritual gift will be a speaking or serving gift. My spiritual gift is no excuse to avoid other ministry in the local church. My spiritual gift is found by making myself available to serve. And my spiritual gift is developed by use. Finally, my spiritual gift is necessary for the health of the body. It's important. To discover my niche, it's helpful, but not absolutely necessary to know my spiritual gift. Actually, the scripture does not emphasize the gifts. The scripture emphasizes service. I am to serve in all ways, whatever my gift. I find my gift by service. I develop my gift by service. The emphasis is service. Just serve, and you will be using your spiritual gift. Anyway, it's not for you to say what your spiritual gift is. It's for the body to say what our spiritual gift is, what my spiritual gift is, what your spiritual gift is. Therefore, when people serve in this local church, we need to give an honest feedback. Most of us are still trying to discover our spiritual gift, and if we give a dishonest feedback, that may lead to a misunderstanding of what their spiritual gift is. If we say that was a blessing for some ministry that was done, just to be polite, then it might give a person a misunderstanding of what their spiritual gift is. Sure, encourage people wherever you can, but don't imply that there might be a gift if there is no gift. Body function requires that we give genuine feedback to each other. That's the functioning of the body of Christ. You do not find your spiritual gift by yourself, and especially in a questionnaire. Let's de-emphasize the gift and let's just serve. We'll soon find what God has made us good at. But we're only halfway through. More on finding your niche next time. Now, while we don't need to know our gift, we do need to know our niche. And there are other clues where God might have you serve apart from the spiritual gift. And it's those other clues that we're going to be looking at next time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray if there's anyone here this morning uninvolved in this local assembly, I pray that you'd give them a heart to serve, to step out, to be involved, to use everything that they have to your glory. Lord, we want your name to be glorified. We want to be a functioning body. We need every part. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would prompt us to be committed to each other, to help each other, to develop our spiritual gifts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.